Hello and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. We're in the book of Psalms today, Psalm 116 and 117. I hope you have a Bible so you can follow along with me verse by verse. I know I've said this many times, but it's so beneficial for you to see the words of Scripture as I read them. Let's pray. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Psalm 116, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. One of many good reasons to love God is that he hears and answers our prayers. You say, well, I don't know if I love him or not. I don't have warm feelings toward God, so I guess maybe I really don't love him. Well, you know what? Your feelings are not the issue. They neither prove nor disprove love for God. Now, it's wonderful when feelings are there, but we show our love to God by keeping his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So we ought to keep God's commandments because he's nice enough to listen to our prayers. Since God is nice to us, we should be nice to him. Nicest thing you can do for him, strive to keep his law. Verse 2, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Because he's inclined his ear, might as well pray. Since God listens, we might as well talk. Prayer is worth doing because it gets through to God. You know that prayer is not a hit or miss thing. God doesn't need a hearing aid. When you pray, God never says, what was that? Thought I heard somebody call my name. Maybe it was just my imagination. Oh, well. No, that's not what happens. Prayer is worth doing because if you are a Christian, it gets through to God. Prayer is worth doing because God actually takes the time to listen to you. When you confess your sins, God listens to you and forgives. When you ask him for something, he listens to you and he will give you what you want. He's more than happy to give you what you want if it's what he knows is best. And the writer says, as long as God is listening, I'm going to pray. And why not? Makes sense to me. I mean, if you're going to talk to someone, it might as well be to someone who listens, especially if that someone is Almighty God. And we never have to say, Lord, would you please pay attention to what I'm saying? Would you please pay attention? Because he always does. You're his child. He's your heavenly father. As long as there aren't any unconfessed sins in your life, he hears you and he pays attention. Verse 3. The sorrows of death compassed me. In other words, surrounded me. The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. The writer was terrified, and he was sad because he thought for sure he was going to die. You say, well, if he was afraid to die, then he must not have been very spiritual. Well, don't jump to conclusions. I don't care how holy a person is, the thought of death can be a little bit intimidating. Maybe not for everyone, but for some. And if for no other reason, then you've never done it before. Look, when you've never done something before, especially when it's something really important, you're bound to be a little bit nervous. First time I was on live radio, I'll never forget. My heart was beating so hard that the front of my shirt literally moved. I can still see it. I remember playing my intro, and I'm before that live mic, and I looked down at my shirt, and I could see it moving. First time you do something. At least first time I do something. So I suppose it's not unusual for a Christian to be at least a little bit nervous about dying, since it'll be the first time. And it's a pretty big thing, isn't it? Well, look at verse 4. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. The writer's situation put his back right up against the wall. He was in desperate need of help. His situation was critical. Consequently, he got right to the point in his prayer. Oh, Lord, deliver my soul. Very much to the point. Did you ever pray a prayer like that? I bet if you did, a lot of times it's in desperate situations. I remember several years ago, I was approaching a two-lane highway from a side road. And actually, it was Highway 29 west of Wausau on the way to Marathon. Anyway, I was approaching Highway 29 from a side road. And I really didn't realize that the intersection was ice-covered. Nor did I realize that the road leading up to the stop sign was ice-covered. So, as I approached the stop sign, I applied the brakes, but nothing happened. I tried to turn the vehicle, but again, nothing happened. I did everything that you're supposed to do. I pumped the brakes. I tried to steer the wheel. I tried everything I could think of. Nothing happened. Nothing made that car respond. Then I looked to the left, and I saw an oncoming semi barreling down the highway, and I could tell that if I continued to slide at my present rate, and he continued to race down the highway at his present rate, there was going to be a big smash, and I was going to get squashed. So you know what I did? I prayed. But I did not pray, "Gracious God and Heavenly Father, wonderful Counselor, Creator of the universe, Thou who art all wise and knowing and powerful, I beseech Thee, preserve my life, O Lord, Great One." No, not that there's anything wrong with that. And as wonderful as that prayer would have been, because everything I just said about God was absolutely true, nevertheless, since I was in a hurry, to say the least, I skipped the amenities and I simply prayed in a very loud, very fervent voice, one-word prayer, "Jesus." And I prayed it. My back was against the wall. It was life or death, so I got right to the point, and he heard me. And you know what? My car came to a screeching halt, a dead stop, as soon as I screamed out the name of Jesus. Well, there were no useless words or vain repetitions in the writer's prayer either. And there usually aren't in desperate circumstances. Serious trouble leads to serious prayers. Prayers from the heart. And prayers that get right to the point. Verse 5. "Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful." Our God is merciful. Thank goodness. Thank God. It's God's nature to be merciful. It's God's nature to be compassionate. He wants to show compassion, but he can't unless we meet his righteous requirements first. God doesn't show compassion to sinners who flaunt their evil, whose lifestyle is abhorrent to him, who have no thought of repentance and receiving mercy that comes through Jesus Christ. Oh, God is gracious. God is merciful. But verse 5 also says that he is righteous. Now, if somebody really repents of their sins and receives Christ as Lord and Savior, then God will bless. Verse 6. "The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Slick talkers whose mouths are full of deceit and double talk may get ahead through their own craftiness, but only for a while. But those who are not crafty, those who simply do right and honestly trust God, are going to come out on the top in the long run. Though they may prevail for a season, misery will be the end of those who are deceitful in heart." 7. "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with thee." See, he's still in his situation, but he knows God. And he's so sure of the word of God, he speaks as if it's already come to pass. He encourages himself in the Lord. Because he knows God and because he knows the word of God, the writer can comfort himself with the knowledge that everything is going to be okay. In other words, he put his complete trust in God and his complete trust in the Word of God because he knew the promises of God. So what's the point? The point is this: trust God and relax if you are a Christian. If we know that God will make everything okay in the long run, as he says he will, then we should be able to persevere through any bad times with the encouragement that stems from the assurance that bad is only temporary. And it is. Bad times for Christians are temporary. Bad times for those who reject Christ go on forever. There's no encouragement for them. Verse 8, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." God will completely deliver Christians from three of the worst things in this world: death, grief, and tears. Wouldn't it be wonderful to not have to even think about those three things? God delivers from death. We may die, but as Christians, we will come back and live forever. Old Pine Grove Cemetery here on Grand Avenue is going to be peppered with empty holes after Jesus returns. And it wouldn't surprise me if that area isn't eventually a housing development or a nice park, because it's not going to be used as a cemetery in that day. Never again. So God delivers from death. And he also delivers from grief. The Bible says here he delivers our feet from falling. And one of the things that we won't fall into is deep depression due to grief. If you're happy, there's nothing to grieve about. And you're going to be happy if you're a Christian. There's nothing to grieve about if all the hospitals and the funeral homes are out of business because no one needs them anymore. I really believe that grief is going to become an archaic word in our dictionary. People say, "Hey, I found an old word that I never heard before. I think it's pronounced grief. What do you think it means?" I don't know. I think it was something that people felt before Jesus returned and made this new earth for us to live on. Who knows? Who cares? It doesn't matter. And it won't. It's going to be a thing of the past. So God will eventually deliver his people from death, from grief. And then the Bible teaches that God will also deliver us from tears. The Bible says God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. In the future, the only tears you will ever see are tears of joy. Many of us have, or if we haven't, we will eventually be at the side of a loved one who is dying. And in that sort of a situation, there are always tears of sadness, always. But if we are Christians, and if they were Christians, then the next time we see them, there's going to be tears of joy. And that's all there will ever be for all of eternity. Verse 9. "I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." It is possible to live in the presence of God and enjoy his company right here on earth. But to enjoy God, we have to be self-disciplined and holy. That's what walking before the Lord refers to. Walking before the Lord refers to living with the knowledge that he is with us everywhere, listening to everything we say, watching everything we do, examining everything we think. When we live in that reality, we're going to find it much easier to live right and consequently enjoy God. And so walk before the Lord. Verse 10, "I believe, therefore I have spoken. I was greatly afflicted. In other words, his faith kept him going. He believed, therefore he spoke. His troubles were severe, but his faith kept him going. He believed, consequently, he spoke. He especially spoke to God in prayers. His hard times made him pray harder. Hard times cause false Christians to withdraw from Jesus. Meanwhile, hard times cause real Christians to seek Jesus more and more. Verse 11, it says, "I said in my haste, all men are liars." And I suppose if we want to be technical, we could say that anyone who has ever told a lie is in fact a liar. I suppose that would be technically correct. On the other hand, there are liars who lie their way through life, and then there are others who, perhaps out of a fear or something, fall into a lie occasionally, almost as if they were blindsided. And that's not an excuse. I don't make up excuses for sin. It's proof that we all have a sin nature and are capable of sinning at any moment, including telling a lie, which is sin. But it seems as if the writer was frustrated. In fact, he said he was. And consequently accused everyone of being a habitual liar. He was angry, and while blowing off steam, he said something that isn't exactly true. In calling all men liars, this frustrated, self-righteous man was actually lying himself. Which leads me to say this. It's best to keep our mouth shut when we are so angry that we can't even think straight. And that's because the things that we say when we are in that frame of mind are often spoken with haste and consequently not true. And we regret saying those things. Verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? And I like what he does. Did you notice his change of focus? In the previous verse, in his haste, he said, all men are liars. But here the writer does a wise thing. He stops dwelling on the imperfections of people, which was only frustrating him. Instead of doing that, he starts thinking about the perfections of God. Result, instead of feeling frustrated, he feels grateful. Dwelling on the imperfections of man is frustrating. Steals our joy. Dwelling on the perfections of God encourages us and fills our hearts with joy. Just the opposite. So notice 12 again. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? In other words, he says, how can I possibly repay God for all that he has done for me? Answer, I can't. You can't. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't try. Just because we can't do everything we should do doesn't mean that we shouldn't do everything we are able to do. In fact, love for God and Jesus Christ will compel his children to serve him the best that they possibly can. 12 and 13, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. God receives honor when we call on his name. In other words, one of the best things we can do for God is treat him like God. One of the best ways we can repay God for all that he has done is simply to treat him like God. That means pray to him. That means worship him. That means praise him. That means acknowledge our need of him. It's all a part of treating God like God. And by the way, it's also good to remember that we really do need him, and so it's wise on our part, even for our own sake, to treat him as God. 14, I will pay my vows unto the Lord, now in the presence of all his people. You know, vows are very important to God. Vows are sort of like spiritual bills. They must be paid. We owe it to God to do what we said we were going to do. God takes vows very seriously, so they should not be made in haste or in a flippant manner. 15. This is a wonderful verse. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Isn't that a nice thought? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. God's people, Christians, will not die until God gives the okay. Do you know that? You're a Christian, you will not die until the correct time. And when you do, it's not a small thing to God. You are so important to him that he personally takes note of your final breath, and then he watches over you as you pass through the valley of the shadow of death and enter into his eternal kingdom. Your death is an important event in the life of God. Now, death is a sad thing for those who are left behind. But the Bible says it's a precious thing in the sight of God. Why? Because it's such a good thing for his child who goes through it. It's a big event. And it's a wonderful event if you're a Christian. It's a homecoming. A homecoming filled with joy for God, filled with joy for his angels, for your friends and loved ones who went before you, and for you. It's still hard to think about, though, isn't it? You want to delay it, and that's understandable because God has given us a desire to live. And death is an abnormal thing. And yet because of Jesus, he has turned it into a wonderful thing for Christians. Verse 16, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. He says, I'm your servant, God. He's his servant. And that's how he attempted to repay the Lord. His vow was paid when he dedicated himself to God as his servant. He knows that God set him free. He said, God, you've loosed my bonds. You've set me free. I'm going to serve you. God did the same thing for you if you're a Christian. And for a Christian, that means that we are no longer under the condemnation of sin. So what should our response be? Our response should be that of the writers, which is to commit our lives as a living sacrifice in service to God. God's salvation, his deliverance, is free. Doesn't charge anything. And yet, as a result of it, we owe him everything, and we know it if we're Christians. We Christians have experienced the mercies of God, and it is therefore fitting for us to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to him. And that's something that we want to do. That's how you know if you're a Christian. I wouldn't give 2 cents for the salvation, so-called, of any lukewarm Christian who goes to church, sits there, goes through the rituals, goes through the liturgy, knows it by heart, doesn't give a rip about God, not really, doesn't change their life. Verse 17, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. He says, thanks, God. Thanks. Don't forget to thank God. There's nothing quite as disgusting as ingratitude. When you do something for someone and they don't have the decency to even say thank you, you probably don't want to do them any more favors, which is a good idea, since being unthankful is a sin, according to God. And if a relationship is going to prosper, it has to be a two-way street of mutual respect, mutual love, mutual service, mutual kindness and gratitude, not taking the other person for granted, not repaying good with indifference, and certainly not repaying evil for good. If you've ever shown kindness to someone who didn't appreciate it, you probably remember how bad you felt. Well, our experience of not being appreciated at times should cause us to say thank you to God often, because we shouldn't want our Creator to feel like we did. Verse 18, I will pay my vows unto the Lord, now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. So many useless or hurtful things are done today. So, a good thing is worth doing, if for no other reason than to try to offset all of the bad. And again, the writer declares that he's going to keep his word to God, and he's going to do it in front of everyone. He's not ashamed of God, and he's not ashamed to serve God either. Psalm 117, verses 1 and 2. O praise the Lord, all ye nations, praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise ye the Lord. You can count on God forever. Isn't that a wonderful thought? It's another good reason to praise him, isn't it? We know where we stand with God. He's not a double-tongued, double-minded, slick talker who bends the truth to correspond to the whims of those that he's talking to at the moment. He's a straight shooter. He is who he is. You know where you stand with God. Which is why if a person is in trouble with God, it's not because God is fickle. It's not because he changes his mind about right and wrong so often that a person doesn't know what they should do. God's not like that. If a person is in trouble with God, it's not because he makes up rules as he goes along and punishes people for breaking them when they didn't even know they were being disobedient. That's not how God operates. If a person is in trouble with God, it is because they have turned their back on his law, turned their back on what they know is right, and therefore turned their back on him. The Bible says his merciful kindness is great, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. So when he says, to as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, you know he hasn't changed his mind about that either. If you have never received Christ, number one, he wants you to. Number two, you need to do it now. Now. Because the Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you don't receive Jesus now and you die, you will certainly go to hell. And you will burn. And you will suffer forever and ever paying for your sin, because God is a God of justice as well as a God of mercy. He wants to show you mercy, but your sins have to be paid for. You're either going to do it yourself forever in hell, or you're going to let Jesus do it for you by you repenting and asking him to come into your life to be your Lord and Savior. I want to encourage you to do that right now. In your own words, just ask Jesus to save you from hell, to take over your life, to take complete control of your life, and to save you from hell, and he will. And if you do, write me and tell me, would you? I'd love to hear from you. The address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. You can email versebyverse@live.com, versebyverse@live.com. Remember, your questions, your comments, your prayer requests are always welcomed. Please stand by this ministry, would you? Stand with me. Help me to get out the Word of God to more and more people. Until next time, Michael Barrett for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.